Chapter 13 through 16 is sometimes referred to as the Olivet Discourse. Big words just simply mean he was preaching to them on the way of the Mount of Olives and at the Mount of Olives. And matter of fact, when you get chapter 17, you find the Lord in his tremendous intercessory prayer, praying in those moments not too long before he is betrayed. As we looked last week at the first part of this chapter, we saw those who are the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he humbled himself, got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet and let them know this is how we treat each other. And this is something that we ought to do. Not necessarily the washing, but certainly the humility that is shown one to another. You know, we don't think we're better than somebody else. We might actually find ourselves being friends with them. But by the time we think we're better than they are, they're not going to like us. Because we're too hoity-toity. And that's not what we ought to be as God's people. But then the Lord, he's talking to his disciples. It's just shortly before now he's going to be betrayed and taken to the cross of Calvary. And he's trying to prepare them because he wants them to understand something. And I believe that is that they might know that he knows he's going to be betrayed. So let's read here. Chapter number 13. I'm going to begin verse number 18 and read down to about verse 30. Verse 18. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. What a tremendous story we have here. And in this story, some things that might be a little hard to understand, and yet, what great, wonderful truth we have here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask tonight you just speak to our hearts. I pray you'll open our minds and our hearts to you, to your word, and that we might be excited in the things that you have for us. We might learn, we might gain, and Lord, we might grow in you, and we might love you more. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I believe one of the greatest responsibilities I have as a pastor of Open Door Baptist Church is to seek to get God's people to love Jesus more. You know, I don't have to motivate you to go do this or go do that when you love Christ. That's the motivation. For the love of Christ constraineth us, Paul said to the Corinthians. And if we can look in his word and we can think and we can start to ponder, meditate upon the things that God has done and the things he's working in our lives, and we can love him more, wow. And then we do it because we want to. You know, one of the greatest things is when somebody does something that is good because they want to. I believe that, you know, as a parent, you want your kids to do right. I you know, unless you're Bonnie and Clyde or somebody like that, you want your kids to do right. And you have that desire and you want to see them go forward for the Lord. And all that is inside. And yet we find there's something true, and that is that all kids are born with the same nature we are, and that's a sinful nature. And just to help you out a little bit, it comes from the daddy. And so, you know, that's where it's passed down from. Don't get too smug, gals, because you got it from your daddy, too. And you can tell your daddy that. He'll be really excited to hear that. Anyways, we see our kids as they grow up, and I've had this privilege to see this, and kids grow up, and when they begin to do things and to serve God because they want to, not because I want them to, that's a thrill. That's exciting when you get to that spot. I look around in our church and I see a lot of young people. And I don't mean those are still in high school. Those are in high school and college age and even a little bit more. And I get excited with that because I'm looking at some people, for the most part, in our world, they've given up on God. They've given up on church. And yet there's these who are saying, hey, this is for me. And that excites me. And sometimes we as older, we look at them and say, boy, that was a stupid thing they did. Well, yeah, they do some stupid things, but have we looked in the mirror lately? I do them quite frequently, and that's not a time to say amen. But we do that kind of thing. Well, we look here, and we see this man by the name of Judas. And when we look at Judas, we're going to look at one who is disgusting. We're going to look at one who is deplorable. He's the one that betrayed the Lord of all creation. He's going to betray the Savior, He who gave His life for you and me. And yet in midst of all of that disdain, amidst all of that which He was and is in our minds, there's something that ought to stick in our minds even more as we look at this Scripture, and that is how the love of the Lord Jesus Christ goes out to this deplorable individual. As He shares that, and as He displays that very prominently to us. Even when He brings the soldiers there in the garden, we find during that arrest, the Lord Jesus Christ calls Him friend. I mean, can you imagine? And so here we find the great love of all time, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, being displayed to the most despicable of all human beings, one who would betray our God. And so in this passage that's before us, it's one of beauty and wonder as we look at one who knowingly is about to face the wages of sin for all of mankind. And yet He's with the disciples, not very many moments away from all that trial that He's about to take in. And He's giving them, in a, we might call a series of sermons, but a series of remarks that we refer to, as I mentioned, the Olivet Discourse. And this small group of apostles, in a world that's against God, and He's seeking to prepare them for the days that are ahead. That's our Savior. And so as we come to this chapter, the first thing I'd like for us to really stop and to gather is His great concern for the disciples. Why did Jesus, in these moments, why did the Lord, after He gets done washing their feet, Judas is gone, by the way, he's taken the sop, and why does the Lord Jesus Christ reveal all of this to the disciples? Why does He do that? Well, let's stop and think about it for a moment. You've spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we find that He's about to be in this position of betrayal and to be taken and to be killed, if you please, though He laid down His life, so please don't misunderstand my wording. And they look at that, what might have happened in their minds? Why did Jesus allow this one to be a part of that? If He is as great as He says, why did He choose Judas who would then betray Him? And so the Lord, I believe, takes some time to help them to understand what is going on here. He chose Judas because Judas was necessary to bring about His death, which was necessary that we might have redemption. And prophecy was very clear that he would be betrayed by a close friend. He refers to this verse found in Psalm chapter 41:9. He says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." I think he's probably speaking of Ahithophel as he went with his son in that betrayal. And I'm speaking of David, and yet it was a prophetic statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 55, verse 12, he writes this, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." And he's saying, hey, listen, this has been predicted. He is on the scene that might bring about my death. And he's trying to help him to understand he knew all about this. Notice verse 19 again, verse number 19. He says, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe" what? "That I am He." Now, it's an interesting statement, those last three words there, "that I am He." I am. That is well known by the Jew. It's a reference to He being God. And that they might understand that He knew aforetime this was going to take place. That they might understand that He did not have this come upon Him by surprise. God's never surprised. Nothing comes to God without His knowledge and understanding. He also wanted them to know that because of the failure of this one, their credibility to others would not be lost. I believe that's stated in verse number 20. Notice what he says in verse 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, him whosoever receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." We have a calling. We have an ambassadorship, if you please. You and I, we have been called by God to be ambassadors in this world, and we have a commission. And as we have been called to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, it's a very high calling, we find there's opposition. And we find sometimes there's failure amongst God's people. But that does not make our calling any less. And it's still that which we have before us. By the way, he had just taught them humility. And he wanted them to know that their commission was still the same. And that they had a path to go. "So he that receiveth whom I send, receiveth me." He said, listen, you still have that particular thing to go forth in the future. So what did he want? He wanted them to understand that he cared about them, that he had provided for them, and this thing was not a surprise to him. It is to fulfill prophecy. It is to bring about his situation whereby he could die at the hands of men, he could be buried by men, but he would rise by the hand of God to be the Savior of the world. Secondly, we look at this and we find that as we look at Judas, there's quite a contrast as we look at the Savior. No doubt Satan had a hold on Judas. No doubt he used things throughout his ministry, and I put quotes around that, to tantalize his leanings. It's interesting to me that Judas was chosen by the disciples to be the treasurer. How many would take their bank to the First National Bank of Al Capone in Chicago? We wouldn't do that. Why? He's not trustworthy. Who are we going to have that's going to handle our financial affairs? Somebody that's trustworthy. Somebody who has proven themselves in that area. And we find disciples, they look at Judas and they think he is trustworthy. He's been given this job. He's the one that held the bag. That means he held the bag of money that was their livelihood. And even at this time, when he is, the sop is dipped, they still don't see it, though Jesus just told them. And they think because he held the bag, that Jesus has sent him out to buy things for the Passover feast, which is the next day. Interesting, as I look at that. Here's one that's in their midst that's not noticed by them. I think about Judas, and I think about one who had some very bad leanings. He had a problem with finances. And having the bag didn't help him any. It's interesting, chapter 12, and if you turn back there with me just a moment. Chapter 12, verse number 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, by the way, notice it's called him a disciple, Simon's son, which should betray him. By the way, whenever you see his name, you also find that they will say that as well. And notice what he said, verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Verse 6, clear. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was what? A thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put in therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. I don't know about you, but I believe that Judas took offense at what Jesus had just said. Judas is trying to say, hey, we could have had this for the poor. Very spiritual thought on his part, most people would think. And yet Jesus said, you've got me and I'm more important than anything. And what she did is a wonderful gesture. And he was offended, I believe, at those remarks. Even when he betrays the Lord Jesus, money is at the root. We're going somewhere. It's very simple. You know where we're headed. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Is money the problem? No, it's the love of money. Do you realize that poor people can have a love of money? Yeah. You don't have to be rich to have love for money. You see, it's our attitude towards it and its importance to us. And so we find that here is one who has something that's more important to him than the Lord himself. And ultimately, what he is saying is, I am more important than anything. And I must look out for me. No greater tragedy of a man than what we find here with Judas and what he lost. Think about it for a moment. Judas moved about with the other disciples, even ministering with him, going on preaching ministry with him, seeing the miracles of Christ, hearing the tremendous sermons of the Lord, getting his instruction, living with him day in and day out. And yet somehow his heart was removed from him. Though he went through the motions, the heart was never really there. It was all about him. Matter of fact, he even comes to the upper room. And that's where we're at in this chapter. And he's in the upper room with them for a good portion of time. After he had already made the deal with the Jewish people. With the Sanhedrin and so forth. He had heard the lesson on humility. He had his feet washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there is no conviction as he sits there and allows the Lord to wash his feet. Even when confronted with the truth of betrayal, he knows he's guilty. And there's yet no repentant heart within him before the perfect Son of God. What I look at is I see the graciousness of our Lord as he deals with him and as he shows love to him. And as he even is saying, hey, listen, there's one amongst you. And he could spoke up and said, it's me and I'm sorry. And who would have forgave him? The Lord. And yet we find this man went his direction. Always remember something. Though God knew all this would take place, it was the choice of Judas. God did not make him do that. Though it's prophesied, though Judas set that course, it was of his own doing. Because the Lord held out his hand many times to him. May I say, unite, Judas was not deceived. He was an imposter. He was a phony. How we must be reminded that it isn't by their works that we know them. It's by their what? Fruits. We need to remember that. You see, people can go through the motions. People can do things. People can do all kinds of church work. But what do we look at? The fruit. As we think about that, think of Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He says, against such there is no law. These are things that come as a part of God being in us. And what do we find? We find one amongst the disciples that betrayed Jesus Christ. If the devil has that there, can he not have it in other places? Can he not have those who go through the motions and yet it's not in the heart? Can that be? Can they be used by the devil to lead people astray? I believe the devil's very good at making his work look good. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15 says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They look good for a period of time. But there's something that is missing in their life. And it's God. When you go to Matthew chapter 13, you find the parable of the tares and the wheat. And you find in that particular parable that they grow up together and they are so close in their identification that you really can't quite tell them apart. And even when they get large enough and you can begin to tell a little bit of difference, he says we can't even pull them up then lest we root up the others. Interesting what God says there. You see, there's always those who are planted by the devil to lead astray. But what must we remember? Though there are those kind, though there are those who go in those kinds of directions, we go back to verse number 20, and we notice there, to you and to me, that we still have a calling to do. We still have that which says, hey, keep on going, in spite of the fact there are those who are imposters. We've had imposters at Open Door Baptist Church. Most likely there's one dwelling among us now. I'm not saying there is. I'm just saying it's very likely. If the devil would put one in 12 disciples, It's a big, you know, it's a possibility. And what do we need? We need tremendous discernment these days. And we need to look and understand it's not by their works we know them, it's by their fruit. And it's something the Spirit of God works in their lives. And my spirit can bear witness with your spirit when you have the Spirit of God and I have the Spirit of God. And that love and that joy and that peace and that long-suffering, those things become very understandable between those who know Him. We live in dangerous times. We have one that I believe sits in our White House that's deceived a whole nation. You can agree with me or not. If you agree with me, you're right. If you don't, you're wrong. Isn't that the way we are? I believe that. One whom, by the way, I just heard a clip from a couple of years ago when he talks about his Muslim faith after he's president. By the way, have you ever heard him quote the Bible? But I've heard him quote sections many times of the Quran. Isn't that interesting? Very interesting to me. That's why he's saying all this. People are easily duped. And we need the power of the Spirit of God in our lives to discern truth and discern what God has for us. Amen? But He is there. And He is available. Thank God for that privilege. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You this evening for the privilege of the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for the fruit of the Spirit that You place within Your people. Lord, we're thankful for those 11 that had that, displayed it, gave their very lives for it. Lord, help us remember really an awful truth, that there's those who are imposters. They're not real, they're phony. Sometimes perhaps they don't even know it themselves. And we need to be very, very cautious. Lord God, I pray You might bless and work in our hearts, give us discernment. And Lord God, help us tonight to see how great a love our God has as He held out His hand to the very one who betrayed Him. Lord, we look back in our lives and we have sensed betrayal on some occasions. All of us have. But nothing like what You did. And yet You loved Him. And yet You extended, I believe, Your grace to Him if He would have taken it. Lord God, how great You are. How wondrous to sing of Your great glory. You're magnificent. We just ask Your blessing. We go tonight. Glorify Yourself more so in our lives as we go from day to day. And we pray this in Christ's name.